Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Good to see you all. Welcome. Father, we thank you that we can gather in the precious name of Jesus, and we bow down humbly before you as we have that opportunity to study your precious word and to have your truth revealed to us by you, Holy Spirit, the author and writer of this book. And so, Lord, many things that you don't reveal yet, but we're not so concerned about what we don't know as what we do know and really don't do. And so, Lord, we just want to come closer to you this morning and sense some more revelation of Jesus Christ and revelation of the end times, and prepare us now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Turn to 2:13. Would you please, 2:13? And we'll be talking about crowns today just a little bit. And we have left the heavenly scene of chapters 4 and 5, and we begin the tribulation today in chapter 6. But we want to keep our eyes on Jesus. We really want to keep our eyes on the coming world leader, who is Jesus Christ, and not on anything else. So let's sing the first verse of this. Crown him with many crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems drown all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, we'll just do one stanza.
Sorry about that.
We'll quit while we're ahead. That was good. We are in chapter 6. We will see the first seal open, the second seal open, the third seal open, and the fourth seal open today. And how many seals were there?
Seven.
So we're going to go through 4/7 of the seals in 1 hour. But we will let you know that some of the subsequent seals will take a little longer. A few questions before we even read the scripture, just to test your basic knowledge. What is the main reason that, according to today's study, that God pours out his wrath on the earth?
Rebellion?
Yeah, that's a general. There's a little more specific thing given to us today. Okay, well, if you don't all know, then maybe you can stick around. Maybe you'll find the answer to that question. Secondly, how interested are you in knowing a coming world leader versus the coming world leader? What I mean by that is there's a lot of people who get really interested in the Antichrist. It's okay, but why do you want to be interested in a loser that you're not going to see anyway?
Right on.
And why don't you keep your eyes fixed on the winner who you're going to be with eternally?
Hallelujah.
Okay, well, we agree on that one. Wow, that's good. Number three, do you believe that the wrath of God is poured out on the earth only at the end of the tribulation period during the seventh trumpet, during the seven last plagues? You're right, it's not. The reason we're kind of make a deal of that, there are those people who believe in the pre-wrath, they call it, church rapture. They think the church is going to go through all 7 years, but right at the end, and the church is taken out when really the bad stuff happens. I think we can see today from the scripture that you don't want to go through 7 years. You don't want to go through 7 years. And we will see then that the tribulation begins at the beginning of chapter 6, which is not at the end of the seventh year. Okay. Where does the Bible tell us the Great Tribulation will last for 7 years?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem? Well, okay. I meant what book and chapter? I got the answer. Jerusalem chapter 4. Okay. Well, I got the answer there, Daniel 9:27. Where does the Bible tell us at the midpoint will be 3.5 years, and that is the time of the abomination of desolation? Daniel, Jerusalem. No, Daniel 9:27. Okay. So Daniel 9:27, I don't think we'll turn there because you know it, I'm sure, but that sets the whole parameters of the prophecy for this great tribulation. Remember that 70 weeks we're appointed by God. That's 70 times 7. That's basically 490 years we're appointed by God for what? The sin to be completed and for the various things to happen. And we know that the first 69 have already happened, but then Messiah was cut off. And there's one seven-year period that has not yet happened, and that is the period we call the Great Tribulation. And so Daniel tells us about that. He tells us that at the midpoint of 3.5 years, the Antichrist will come into the temple that has been built by man, not by God, and he will declare that he is God and demands to be worshipped as God, and that's when God says, enough, abomination, desolation, and that's when all of this stuff happens in that general time. We do know that 3.5 years to the day Christ will return from that time on. So we keep kind of going around in pre-trib and post-trib and mid-trib and whatever trib you want. But there's just so many reasons to point to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and that's another one. Because if you think the church is going to be here through the tribulation, then why be concerned how you live? Because you got 3.5 year warning before Jesus returns, so, you know, I can live like the devil up until the last 3.5 years and I'll get my act together. Actually, I can even go into that 3.5 years because I know the day when it's coming. So it's next Friday, so man, today let's, you know, sin, right? No, we don't know when the Lord is coming, and we will be out of here as we will see today again, I think. Where is the midpoint? Where is this midpoint in the book of Revelation? If you can read, it says 11:2 there. A good answer. Okay. Turn to 11:2 and just we'll just read that verse. Revelation 11, chapter 2. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 3.5 years. So there we have a 3.5 year period. So assuming this book is chronological, that's where the midpoint is. Notice it's chapter 11. Chapter 11 is after the seventh seal, after the seventh trumpet. Now, what we have in the book of Revelation, we have seals. There are how many?
Seven.
We have trumpets. How many?
Seven.
When does the first trumpet begin? After the seventh seal. After the seven trumpets will be seven bowls of wrath or seven vials of wrath. That begins after the seventh trumpet. So that last seal is a long one in effect because it has seven trumpets and it has seven bowls of wrath. And that continues to be really bad stuff. And at the end of that, we will read today that it is done. God says, my wrath being poured out is done. So that's a little bit about the midpoint there. And then the next question I have is a question that I put on the email. Who is the rider of the white horse?
The Antichrist.
Antichrist.
Yeah, okay, well, yeah, second question then. Yeah, that's right. Who is the red horse rider? Okay. And then who is the... we have one name specifically. Do you know who that is? The pale horse.
Yeah.
What's his name?
Death.
Well, that's a good name to have, right? How would you like to have that name, Death? All right. Very good. Let's just look a little bit when the wrath of God is poured out. We'll just look a little bit of an overview of the tribulation before we get into today's study. Today's study will be the first four seals called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we have the four colored horses, and we will talk about those a little bit. The Great Tribulation begins with the opening of the seals. So we're going to open the first seal today in chapter 6. That's when the tribulation begins, and we will see in today's study that we will have a fourth of the earth killed. So that doesn't sound like waiting to the end of the 7 years to me for the wrath to start if a fourth of the earth is killed, does it? I mean, fourth of the earth killed? That's almost 2 billion people? That's not just a trivial thing, is it? It's a huge thing. So we see in 6:17, Revelation 6:17, after the sixth seal, for the great day of his wrath has come. So it tells us here in chapter 6, after the sixth seal, it says the wrath has come. We're in the wrath. The wrath has come. Now we go a little bit further to chapter 10, verse 7, after the seventh seal and the sixth trumpet, and it says the mystery of God would be finished. So the mystery of this happening is in process now in chapter 10 after the seventh seal, sixth trumpet. Then the midpoint of the tribulation, we just read that, Revelation 11:2. And then a few verses later in Revelation 11:18, after the seventh seal, after the seventh trumpet, it says your wrath has come or your wrath is progressing. And then in Revelation 15, verse 1, after the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, before the seven bowl judgments, we read, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And then after the seventh trumpet, again, prelude to the bowl judgment, go and pour out the bowls of wrath on the earth. And then in verse 17 of chapter 16, after the seventh seal, after the seventh trumpet, after the seventh bowl judgment, we read, it is done. So that's a little bit, you can spend a little time looking those up if you want to kind of get a better feel of it, but that's a little bit, I just came up with that. I hope it's accurate. I mean, most things I just copy from somebody else, but that I actually didn't copy from anybody, so maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. But it does give us a little feeling of where the where these dates are, because I was interested in the dates in the book of Revelation, because it's just, to me, has always just been kind of a seven-year period and don't really know what's happening, and at the end is Christ returns, praise God. That's maybe the only thing we need to worry about anyway, because we won't be here, right? But this is what's going to happen on earth. And it's kind of, today's study to me is a little bit of a letdown in a way, because we've been in the heavenlies in 4 and 5, and oh, that's so good to be in the heavenlies in the throne room of God. And now we come down to where the bad stuff is happening on earth, and this is painful. This is painful. But I hope we get I hope we're motivated from today's study and as we go on through the rest of this book to put just a greater burden on our heart for the lost. Because this is what the lost are going to go through. The lost who are still alive on earth, the lost who die before the tribulation are even, in a way, worse. Well, I don't know if you'd be worse off than going through the tribulation, but I mean, they're still, their destiny is the same, isn't it? Eternal separation from God. Okay, the main purpose of God pouring out his wrath is to avenge the blood of the saints. Amen. That was the answer I was looking for in that one question. What's the main purpose of God? In Revelation 6:10, we read, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on them who dwell on the earth? In Revelation 16:6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. That's 16:6. Revelation 17:6, I saw the woman, Babylon, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Revelation 18:20, for God has avenged you on her. And verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. And then Revelation 19, after the end of the tribulation of wrath stuff, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And I was reading that, I was just thinking of this nation, and we'd mentioned this before, you know, but they're about between three and four abortions every minute. And I believe those are innocent blood. I don't think there can be any more innocent blood than an unborn child. I also think they're saints in a sense, because I think they're saved. You know, we have about 500,000 minutes in a year, approximately. And if we abort 1.5 million babies a year, 1.5 million divided by 500,000 is 3, right? So it's about 3 babies a minute. So talk about the shedding of innocent blood, and we know how God hates that shedding of innocent blood, as we read in Ezekiel and other places. That's the judgment that's going to be poured out on this land, isn't it? So it's coming. It's only a question of when. It's not a question of if. And even to make matters worse, in a sense, we're trying to push this on other nations, aren't we? We're trying to get them to do the same thing. I mean, the Muslims don't want to do that. I mean, even the heathen don't want to do that. Of course, that's what we are, as heathen in this country that want to do that. But it's a serious thing, and the purpose of God's pouring out his wrath, of course, it's on a Christ-rejecting world. It's, of course, it's because of their sin, but it's also to oblige, to avenge the blood of the saints. Okay, well, let's look now at chapter 6, verse 1. as we open, we see the opening of the first seal. Now, who opens the first seal? Now, when I saw the Lamb opened the first, or the one of the seals. This is the first seal. So John now is speaking. I saw when the Lamb, so the Lamb, of course, we know the Lamb of God, who was found worthy, as we read, and we studied the last couple of weeks, and only he was found worthy, a lamb as though it were slain. And we see the Lamb of God 29 times in this book, 29 times. We only see lion once. It's Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So we see Jesus operating primarily as the Lamb of God here. He's God, so whether we call him the Lamb of God or the Lion of God, he's God. But we're constantly reminded, I think we will be reminded all the way through eternity, of his first coming, of what he has done for us, because it's just so awesome, so great. And those of you who were here, remember when God the Father was described in chapter 4 of Revelation, he was described in terms of two stones, jasper and sardius. And we pointed out that this could tie in to the glory of Christ in that the two stones on the breastplate of the high priest, one of them is jasper and one of them is sardius, the jasper stone representing Reuben. Reuben is really the incarnation of Christ, is because the name of Reuben means behold my son. And doesn't that sound like Christ? And then the other stone is Benjamin, the last born, and that name means son of my right hand. Who is the son of my right hand? Is it not Jesus Christ? That's the way God the Father is described, as those two stones. And so it's just an interesting thing, isn't it? So we see here, when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and now this is not just a silent little quiet time, because we see one of the four living creatures says with a voice like thunder. That's not a little voice, is it? Thunder. That's a big voice. We're going to have one creature at each one of these first four seals say, come and see. So he says with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. We have this intensity on through Revelation. So those of you who don't like loud, you will be equipped with something that can handle loud when you get out of these bodies, I believe, and I think we will love it. At least I'm sure we will, because we're going to sing loud. When you get millions and millions and millions of people singing together, that's going to be loud, right? But look at the loud here in some of these references just in the book of Revelation. 11:15, for example, says, chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. No wonder that's loud. That's good news, isn't it? Indeed. And then in 14:2, we read, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. That's you and I playing up there. If we finish that harpist course, that's going to, I don't know. Anyway, so then verse 17 of chapter 16, chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. That's a big shaker, right? That's a biggie. And then in chapter 19, verse 6, we read, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering. Now, when we hear loud thunderings and mighty thunderings, that's going to be something, isn't it? I think that's, in today's way, I don't know what it's going to be like then. I mean, that's vibration time, right? I mean, that's when everything shakes with just the sound. So we see here that the voice like thunder says, come and see. And this come and see is repeated three times in this chapter. And then we also had a very similar statement at the beginning of chapter 4 when we left the letters of the churches, the church history, and we go to the future. It says what? Come up here. In other words, come up here and see. Metatauta, come on up. And here it is, a similar statement, come and see. Okay. Any questions so far as we've gone through kind of the history a little bit of some of these things and an overall? Okay, and now here we have this first seal opened, and in verse 2 it says, "And I looked, and behold," or "Wow," or "Look at this," or "Can you believe this?" kind of a thing. A white horse, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. So, one of the questions I ask is, who is the man who sits on the white horse? Well, we find out that many commentaries want to say this is Jesus Christ. And they try to twist it all around. They try to tie it into Revelation 19, where Jesus does appear on a white horse. But it can't be Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus Christ is the one who's opening the seal. So he opens the seal, now he runs and gets on the horse, right? And the Bible doesn't even say he's doing this. It just says he? I don't think so. So it can't be the same one who opens the seal. Also, anytime Jesus Christ gets on the horse, good things happen. Here, this guy gets on the horse, and what happens? A fourth of the world gets killed, and all these things happen? Bad? No, it's not Jesus Christ. Also, it says, and a crown was given to him. Now, in English, crown is the same word as it is in Revelation 19, but in the original, they're two totally different words. Anybody named Stephen here? All right, there's crown back there. That's crown. Because the Greek word for this crown is Stephanos. That's where we get the word Stephen from, Stephanos. It means crown, but it means almost like an Olympic wreath. It's just a little crown because you did something good, like maybe you won the 100-yard dash or something, you know, or maybe a little more than that. But it's an event. It's something you win, and you get a crown. I think that's what we will cast before the glassy seas, the crown. Because the crown in verse 19 is diadem. You and I will not have diadems. Diadem is given to the exalted ruler. Who is that? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has a diadem on his head. He never would wear a Stephanos. So this can't be Christ.
And also it's written in a small H.
Well, that's because the translators think that. In the original, it doesn't have capital letters. So, but that's a good point, because in the Old King James, we don't have that distinguishment, and you can't tell in the Old King James whether the translators thought it was God or not God. And most of the times, we agree with the translators, because, I mean, they know what they're talking about. But, I mean, they're brilliant in their language, but are they really filled with the Spirit? And, you know, somebody who's filled with the Spirit that doesn't know the original language at all will get it right, where the person knowing the language and all, they can tell you words and syllables and all that, but they may miss the whole meaning, you know. But you're right, a little H. And they say now, where it says, and authority was given to him. Oh, that's God speaking to him. Well, maybe, but there's other people giving authority. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 4 in the book of Revelation. Chapter 13 is about the beast. Chapter 13, and look at verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? That authority is from the dragon to the beast, which is, I think, the same thing we have right here. Now, also, turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2 for a minute, and there's another reference to authority here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all powers and signs. Now, if it stopped there, that would be a pretty confusing statement, wouldn't it? Because what's the difference between powers and signs of Satan and powers and signs of the Lord? Powers and signs are powers and signs. Of course, you'd have to identify what kind of signs and powers they were. But notice it doesn't stop there. What is the next statement, phrase? And lying wonders. We don't have lying wonders from Jesus Christ. So the coming of the lawless one, who we're talking about right here, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So we see one of the underlying things in this whole section here is deception. There's deception here. Yeah, he comes on a white horse. Oh, wow, that must be Christ. White horse, looks good. But it's a deceiving. This is with signs, wonders, and lying wonders, or power signs and lying wonders. So, in conclusion then, this cannot be, in my opinion, Jesus Christ, because he's the one who opens the seals. He has Stephanos on his head, and Jesus would never have that. And the authority was given to him by the authority given to this writer by Satan, and that could not be. Christ would never receive authority from Satan. Christ created Satan. Satan gets authority from Christ. What he does have, limited authority, but it's not the other way around. So I think we can conclude the white horse suggests a counterfeit in what we read to Revelation 19:11. And we are expecting much deception on the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Turn there just a moment. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about deception. Matthew 24, and let's begin with verses 4 and 5. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Well, let's go back to verse 3. Now, Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's where we are today in Revelation, right? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one, what?
Deceives
you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Move on over to verse 23 of the same chapter, Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner room, or do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus returns a second time, everybody's going to know about it. So in the meantime, if you hear, hey, did you know Christ was spotted in Egypt? Or, you know, he's out in Palmdale, or, you know, wherever. No, he's not. That is a deception, right? And so we see this deception here on the white horse. And he is the Antichrist, I believe. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Well, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Let's look just at the biblical description of this coming world leader. And you know these things, but I think it's good to review them. And let's look at who we're talking about here, who's sitting on this horse, I believe. And let's look back at the prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, to begin. Daniel, chapter 7, we will see the little horn who has another prophecy in a near term, Antiochus Epiphanes and some others. But in Daniel 7:8, we read the following. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there of this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Another word for the Antichrist could be big mouth. Now, we got a lot of candidates for that, don't we? Big mouth. And then verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. We're not talking about some small force here. Verse 25, he shall speak pompous words, big mouth, against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for time and times and half a time for 3.5 years. So I don't think that's the church, because the church is going to be out of there. But it could be Israel. It could be those who are here. A prince to come, Daniel 9:26, we read the following. After, this is the prophecy of Daniel, of course, the 69 plus 1 weeks. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, the desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You know, it is so amazing when we look at the world conditions. Can't we just see how ripe it is now for the Antichrist? He will make a covenant of peace. You know, Israel will do anything for peace these days, really, right? I mean, they've already given away too much land. They are hardly defensible anymore in their position, and they'll do anything for peace. So here's going to come a guy who's going to make a peace covenant with him. World peace at last! Hallelujah! Something that we've been looking for and searching for. And he's going to make a covenant with them. And he's going to tell them, I'll build your temple. So what are they waiting on? They're waiting for peace, and they're waiting for the temple to be rebuilt, right? And so they're going to go after this guy, and he's going to be a squeaky, clean, bright, brilliant, charismatic, untouchable guy, because he's got what? He's got powers and wonders from Satan. But he's bad, rotten to the core, which will come out eventually. Okay, the little princes to come. We see in Daniel 11, the man, the king who blasphemes, Daniel 11:36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. We're in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. That's what we're talking about right now. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, nor shall exalt himself above them at all, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses and a god who his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Then he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So a king who blasphemes. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we read about a man of sin and a son of perdition. You might look at 2 Thessalonians 2 again. 2 Thessalonians 2, we were just there, but see if we can find it again. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, we're talking about the rapture of the church now, until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And then the Antichrist identified in 1 John 2. You know, the Antichrist is given many names, and one that kind of sticks with us is Antichrist. Anti, by the way, means not only against, it can mean instead of. And so when we see the Antichrist, he's obviously not going to come out and say, I'm against Christ, but he's going to say, I'm instead of Christ, right? Primarily. There's the against Christ as well in that, but he's primarily instead of Christ. And so the Antichrist is mentioned there in 1 John 2:18. And then in Revelation 13, we were there a minute ago about the beast when we were talking about getting authority. But in verses 4 and 5, I think we have this. We were just there, but I'll read it again. Revelation 13, verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. So I think this is a description of who is sitting on that horse. This is what we call the Antichrist, or the coming world leader. I don't mean the coming world leader, a coming world leader. He's not the coming world leader. That's Jesus Christ. And he had a bow and went out conquering and to conquer. That has the context in it of he is continuing to gain power and continuing to gain control till he has the whole world, or almost the whole world. A series of events or circumstances. So I think that's who's on the white horse, and I personally think that's the same one who's on the red horse. Now, the red horse comes along in verse 3 after the second seal is opened. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature, the first seal was the first living creature, here's the second living creature, saying, come and see, the same thing, come and see. Another horse, fiery red. Now, this fiery red is a blood red color, the same color as used in war, time of war. It's the same color of the dragon in Revelation 12:3. Same word, blood red. And that's the color of this horse. And this basically is going to stand for devastation. It's going to stand for war. He's going to kill people. And notice this, what we're talking about. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from earth. That's the exact opposite of blessed are the peacemakers, right?
Right.
He's blessed are the war maker. Unblessed are the war maker. So he is going to take peace from earth. So at that point, world peace is ended. I don't know, world peace is really an oxymoron, isn't there? There's no such thing as world peace, but we talk about world peace, and yet today, I understand with ethnic conflicts and all, we basically have more conflicts than any time in history. And so we've got anything but world peace, although we say we've got world peace and we're going to establish world peace, and if you elect me, I will give you world peace. Isn't that what all the politicians are saying? The other guys can't do it, but I can do it, you know, right? Sure. To take peace from earth that people should kill one another. Wow. We've already got that to a degree going right now, don't we? But nothing compared to what it's going to be. I mean, we just had some killed in Wisconsin. We just had some killed in Colorado. And we have gang activity and all that kind of a thing. And, of course, we have the Syrian war going on, Russia moving warships in there, I read, and so forth. But the people should kill one another. There was given to him a great sword, so he's empowered to kill. He's got a great sword. He is like a military leader who is leading with great power. Now, we see people should kill one another. Many people are killed. In Revelation 6:8, we will read in just a moment, 1/4 of the earth will be killed. A little later on, in Revelation 9, we'll read 1/3 of mankind will be killed. So this is some heavy-duty casualties, isn't it? One-fourth of, today we have 7 billion people, reduce that by the church that will be taken out, however many that is, I don't know. But let's just say it's a half a billion, that's 6.5 billion, or let's say it's a billion Christians, which I doubt if there's that many, but maybe there are. 6 to 6.5 billion people, and 1/4 of those are going to be killed. That's some heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? That's well over 1 billion people killed. Now, what a catastrophe we have when 12 people are killed, or when an airliner goes down with 300 or 400, and that's just massive, big deal time. But we're talking about killings in the billions here plus. Amazing, isn't it? This is the black horse. The fiery red horse, the horse of war. In Isaiah 53:7, we read that he was slaughtered, he was killed for our sake. That's the same word, killed. We also read in Acts 7:42, turn to Acts 7:42, that this word is used there as well. Acts 7:42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals? That's the same word. So there's going to be the slaughter. I mean, the only way you can kill 1 billion people is to slaughter them, right?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's big-time slaughter. Big-time slaughter. So that's who we're talking about here after the second seal is open. So notice, we are not waiting for the end of the 7 years for the wrath to begin, are we?
No.
The wrath starts right here, it seems to me, in chapter 6. Wrath starts in chapter 6. Then we have, in verse 5, the third seal being opened, and the third living creature is saying again the same thing, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now here we're going to see deprivation. Here we're going to see, because of the wickedness of the Antichrist and the wickedness of good being done in with all of the wickedness coming into the world, there will be just great deprivation. Now, we got deprivation today. We've got maybe 40% of the 7 billion people living on less than $2 a day, struggling to get one meal a day, on verge of starvation. Huge, huge, huge numbers. That's hard for us to believe in this country when it's so foreign for us. But it's coming. It's going to come on the entire world. Famine is going to come on the entire world during this time. The scales, I think, means there's going to be instability and it's going to be a rebalancing of economic power for sure. Those strong countries like the United States, if it's still around, will be taken down and there'll be a rebalancing. I think that's what the scales may stand for. Characterizing the changes in economy, radically altered, it says, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now, a denarius in the Bible is one day's wages. And you can, that fits all time, right? One day's wages. Now, the coinage and the amount of one day's wages today, I mean, I remember back when the minimum wage was $1.25 an hour. Now, I think it's, what, $8 or whatever it is? But there's no more money at $8 than there was at $1, in a way, because of the inflation and so forth. So, but one day's wages is one day's wages. We all kind of have an idea what that is. So back at this time, one day's wages is the same, talking about the future, it would be today's one day's wages. So what it says, one day's wages, you'll have to work one whole day for one quart of wheat. One quart of wheat is one measure of wheat, basically you can think of as a loaf of bread. Times will be so hard that you'll work one day to buy a loaf of bread. That means that you work one day to keep one person alive. You can't keep your family alive. You can't feed a bunch of people on one measure. And we will see then, I think, more substandard food coming in, which you would normally have, because barley is shown as a substandard food in the Bible, meaning it's primarily for animals. It's animal food. And you get three measures of barley. So you can work all day for one quart of wheat, or you can work all day for three measures of barley. So I guess you'll get animal food. Somebody will. But then there's still going to be the rich there, I think, because it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. I don't think that means petroleum. It could be. But I think that probably means like olive oil and wine. Oil and wine are always used as a symbol, really, of fine dining and rich dining and sumptuous dining and that kind of a thing. So don't harm that. So, you know, some of the ruling hierarchy there, they'll keep their position, right? It's kind of like today, you know. All the cities are dying except Washington, D.C. It's just thriving wonderfully well, because the government has been growing and bloated and so forth. So we see here, harm not the oil and the wine. Okay, so that's the third seal, and that is the black horse. And then we move on to the fourth seal, and the fourth living creature says the same thing, come and see. And now we have a pale horse. Pale, that is a Greek word, chloros. Any of you ever heard of the bleach called Clorox? This is a color similar to Clorox, apparently, kind of a pale yellowish-green color.
Ugly.
It's ugly because it stands for death. Yeah. Not a nice color, color of death. You know, you can see people when they're almost ready to die. Yeah. They kind of get this pale yellowish-grayish look, and this is that color. This is the death which this rider will bring. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, we know his name. His name is called Death. And who follows Death? Hades. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. Look at Revelation chapter 20 for just a moment. This is near the end, almost at the end of the book. But Revelation chapter 20, we have the great white throne judgment and so forth. And in verse 13 of the Great White Throne Judgment, we see the following. The sea, S-E-A, Revelation 20, 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades. See how they're lumped together there, the same thing? How death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the great white throne judgment. This is where every knee will bow to Christ, but they will be bowing to eternal separation, not to salvation, which they could have bowed to while they were alive, but they didn't. And if your name isn't in the book of life, you go into the lake of fire, is what this says. And we know that book of life is, in a sense, a book of death. It's the book of Christ's death dying for us that we would have life. And so we are in the Lamb's book of life because of what he has done for us and because we receive that gift. So anyone you know that does not have that gift, pray for them. If they don't know, if they have questions, answer their questions. Don't necessarily preach to them without love, because that won't work. Truth without love will not work. And opposite won't work either. Love without truth won't work. If you just say, oh, God is love, he'll take care of you. That's what Satan is saying, right? Yeah. Satan is saying, oh, God, if God loves you, he'll take care of you. No. God loves you, but he's not going to take care of you unless you abide by his rules, really. His rules are no one comes to the Father except by the Son, right? And we have to receive that gift for it to apply to us. Jesus paid the price for everybody. There's no sin in the world that Jesus didn't pay the price for. But it has to be received. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whoever. It doesn't say whoever in America. It doesn't say whoever in Europe. It doesn't say whoever in Asia. It says whoever believes what? Should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is what? Condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men loved darkness. Agapason, that's agape there. Men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. A love where you're giving your life for it. People will gladly give their lives to stay in their sin, unfortunately, because they love the sin so much. But we need to keep in mind the consequences here of this end destination, because, you know, I pray all the time, Lord, give me more compassion for the lost. And, you know, oftentimes I come alongside of people on an airplane or whatever, I don't know if they're saved or not, and I don't even feel motivated to find out. God forbid I should make such a statement, but it's true. And just leave me alone, I'm tired, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to fight the apologetic fight. But you know, if you just pray and say, Lord, give me an opening, and wait, and then when the opening comes, it's like, you know, if I want to get out of this room and I don't want to go through that door, though, I want to go through this wall. That's a big job to go through this wall. But if you just open the door, or if somebody opens it for you, like the Lord, it isn't hard to get through that wall, is it? So if the Lord opens the door, bingo. If the Lord doesn't open the door, it's like going through this wall. But still, we want to be a witness. We want to show them. I mean, we want to show them that we love the Lord and that the Lord loves them. Okay. When I opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures, come and see, and a pale horse, the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill. Wow. There we have it. A fourth of the earth to kill. So we obviously know the wrath is being poured out at this point in a big time, because we have well over 1 billion people probably at this point killed right now. What an impact. And how is the killing going to be done? It's going to be done with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Wow, those are kind of familiar terms, aren't they? Turn back to Leviticus chapter 26, where God is telling Israel, if you do not do what I ask you to do, here's what's going to happen. So this is consistent all the way through. But let's just look at the Leviticus count for a moment here. Leviticus 26, verse 21. There's more of it, but I'll just take a few verses here. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sin. I will bring a sword against you. Here we have sword too, that will execute the vengeance of the covenant when you are gathered together within your cities. I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hands of the enemy. And when I've cut off your supply of food, of bread, so forth. That's the same thing we have here in Revelation 6:8, is it not? Now, turn another prophecy, which we just finished when we were in the book of Ezekiel. The reason God was destroying Judah was because of their sin, and the method he's going to use to destroy them is the same way that we're given here in Revelation. Ezekiel 14, verse 12, we'll just read a little bit of this. Ezekiel 14, 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, Ezekiel 14, 12, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. Do you think we're qualifying in this nation now for persistent unfaithfulness? First president we've ever had that openly comes out in favor of homosexual marriage. Unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. Son of man, when a land sins again, and I mean, it's not just the president, it's the fact that so many support that. So many want to have perverse stuff going on. They don't want a righteous man governing them. Men love darkness because their deeds were evil, right? I will stretch out my hand against it, verse 13. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these men, Noah, Daniel, Job, are in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord, if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and so forth. So we have the same exact instruments here that will kill 25% of the world's population that God has used in the past, right? Well, we're running out of time. Let's go to a kind of a close and just look at this account again in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul is talking about to the Thessalonians the day of the Lord. That's where we are right now, in the day of the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. That's us. We're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Are you ready? Are you watching? Amen. He's coming. Are you ready? You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And if you don't have this underlined, you might underline verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Is that good news or what?
Yes.
Does that sound like we're going to go through the tribulation?
No.
Therefore, comfort each other and edify, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Amen to that?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for the good news in Jesus Christ. We thank you did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we want to comfort one another. We want to build up one another with these words, just as the Bible says we should be doing. So help us, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to the lost. Help us to be sensitive to one another. And Lord, we want to build each other up because we want to walk in the victorious reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We win. Your people win. And at times it doesn't seem like we're winning. It seems like we're losing. But we've got our eyes on the world and not on you. It's all done in your sight. And what you have done for us cannot be undone by anybody. And so, Lord, may we praise you, may we honor you, and may we walk with you today. And may we tell somebody today how much you love them. So prepare that appointment for us, or that phone call for us, or that greeting for us, or whatever it is, Lord, that and our life would be the sacrifice and would be that witness to you, a living sacrifice. Bless because they came, Lord, each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.